scripture comes from Acts chapter 20, 13 through 38. Paul is getting ready to leave on one of his journeys, so he's basically saying farewell to the leaders of the church in the city of Ephesus. So Luke tells us, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Let us pray. God, who guides us in our journey as we continue to follow Jesus, enable me today to testify faithfully to your gospel and to proclaim more of your will for us in our lives, so that we will cling even more firmly to the preciousness of your kingdom. We just pray in Christ's name. Amen. it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those, according to Paul, are words that come straight from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't go flipping through the four Gospels trying to find out exactly where he says that, because it's not there. We're not sure exactly what source or tradition Paul is drawing upon when he quotes these words from Jesus. But we do know that wherever he got this statement, he uses it in our scripture passage this morning to remind the folks there in the church in Ephesus, especially their leaders, that assisting the needy and helping the poor isn't a take it or leave it kind of thing for followers of Jesus. On the contrary, giving to those in need is a divine necessity. Providing for them is a divine necessity. Remember the way that Luke portrays it here in the book of Acts. The community of Jesus' followers, the church, is a fellowship that's supposed to make the kingdom of God visible. And one of the ways that God's reign becomes evident or visible in the life of the church is through our giving, the sharing of our possessions, not only among ourselves here in the fellowship, but beyond ourselves too, in the wider world. And that means that in our life together as God's people, it is more blessed to give than to get. It's more blessed to hand it over than to hoard it, according to the word of our Lord. I think that this time of the year, there are many churches that might want to adopt a variation of what Jesus says. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and to do so year round might be a good adaptation of that. That's because many congregations experience what's often called a summer slump in financial contributions. More folks are away on vacations, folks doing more things with their families, being less present or involved in the fellowship of believers for other reasons. And because of these and other factors, giving generally declines between May and August in the life of the congregation. Now, churches sometimes try to counteract these trends by maybe focusing more on generosity during the spring leading up to summer, or by having special services and activities that sustain involvement and participation, or maybe focus even more on mobile giving or online giving, these kinds of options. That's partly because there are lots of voices making claims for your and my possessions, and you know that firsthand in your own experience as church members. This past week, you were probably bombarded by ads or commercials that involved red, white, and blue in some form or another. Patriotic music was playing, the flag was waving in the background. This time of the year, the prevailing wisdom seems to be, it is more blessed to arrive at the auto dealership early than to miss out on those deals that are hotter than the summer temperatures. That might be one of the slogans that prevails in our own contemporary situation. But by now, a lot of the spirit of the 4th of July has receded, and we gather back together here again today to reaffirm our primary allegiance to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, whose words actually run against the grain of our culture's stress on purchasing power. It is more blessed to give than to receive, says Jesus. Part of what Paul, in calling upon the words of Jesus, I think, is doing there is reminding us that in the kingdom of God and in the community of his disciples, a congregation that's supposed to make the kingdom of God visible in our life together, spiritual vitality, spiritual growth aren't measured by how we acquire possessions, really, but by how we part with possessions. That's part of the measure of spiritual vitality. Remember that in our scripture passage from Acts, Paul is saying a sad farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And this was a city where many folks valued acquisition, prized accumulation over acts of generosity. So Paul is speaking not only to the congregation as a whole, but specifically to their leaders to remind them that while you're citizens of your municipality, Remember that most of all, you're members of the people of God, a fellowship, a community where relationships are more precious than financial assets. And that includes how they give among themselves and beyond themselves, how they give in order to provide for those who are in need or poor in some way. So as he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders, Paul knows just when is the right moment to pull out a quotation from Jesus to seal the deal on this stewardship message. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If we didn't know better that those words came from our Lord, we would think that they were put together by a church finance committee wanting to address the summer slump in some way or another. Too often, that's because we think of stewardship primarily as a matter of giving to the church so that the church can pay its bills. That's often our understanding of stewardship that we operate with. In order to keep going, the church needs many things. It needs prayer. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs the time and effort of folks like you who serve in its programs and in its ministries and in all kinds of other parts of our church. But it also needs dollars and cents. And that's where stewardship, as we often conceive of it, comes in. We often think of stewardship primarily about the church's need for financial support. Now, it's true. The church does need money, dollars and cents, in order to pay its bills, to provide the resource for its ministry and programs, to pay its staff, to give to the larger work of missions locally and globally. And like I've already noted in this message, this time of the year, in many congregations, there tends to be a trend toward more going out than there is coming in the life of the church. But stewardship, I think, is so much more than just giving money to the church so that the church can pay its bills. Stewardship is much greater than that. According to the word of our Lord, stewardship is about the blessedness of the very act of giving. Blessedness of the very act of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive, says our Lord. I like the way that one minister has put it when he says, although Jesus talks a lot about money, he never talks about the need of the church to receive. Jesus always talks about the need of the giver to give. This is the Bible's stewardship message. We who gather in Jesus' name, he says, would do well to follow our Lord's lead. Listen to that again. Jesus doesn't talk primarily about the church's need to receive. He talks primarily about the giver's need to give and the blessedness of that giving. Don't we in the church talk a lot about needs, your needs or my needs or the needs of other people, how to minister to them, how to meet them, the need for salvation, the need for hope, the need for comfort, the need for healing, the need for correction, the need for guidance, the needs at various forms on the list could go, but what if we added to that list? What if we added to that list our need to give? And if we're going to have this need to give, then we need a community where we can cultivate that need and grow into it. We need a kind of fellowship where value is placed on giving, where giving, as it is in the church, is expected and encouraged, where it's taught, where giving is blessed. Giving is blessed, says Jesus. In fact, he says, it's more blessed than receiving. Why? Why is giving more blessed than receiving? I think first and foremost, because our relationship with God individually and our relationship with God together as his people is grounded in God's giving. Grounded in God's giving. Salvation is available to us not because we do or give something that triggers God's love and he acts for our behalf and our salvation, but out of God's own giving first, out of his giving to us first. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Without God's giving without the beginning of it, all there in God and who he is and what he's done for us. Without God's giving, there is no salvation, no transformation, no deliverance, no hope. So when you give financially or when you give in other ways, part of what you do is you imitate God. You participate in the way God himself is. You reflect the will of God and the way of God. The very way of Christ and the will of Christ takes shape in you and gets formed in you as you give out of this God who has given to us first to even make it possible for us to have relationship with him. And I think what's more, when you give, you not only imitate and participate in the very way of God, the way of Christ, you also influence others to give and to grow in generosity. When I was growing up, I never knew specifically how much my parents were giving to the life of the church. But one thing I always remembered, and that was my mother sitting down at some spot in the house, off in the kitchen table, it's either Saturday night or Sunday morning, to write out the check, to put it in the envelope week after week to give to the life of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that we should open the books to be able to determine exactly how much this person or that person is giving in the church and to the life of the church, but it does mean that others witness and others watch in so many ways how much your life is a life of giving. And that witness has an influence and a shaping power on them and their own growth in generosity and their giving. It helps determine how much their lives will be devoted to giving. There was a sociologist named Robert Wuthnow, and he once did a study. He was trying to understand and discover more about why certain people give more of themselves and other people don't. What's behind that and what's going on there? Why are some people selfish and other people aren't, but are instead very generous? He says at first he thought he was going to find that unselfish people came from good families. But in reality, he said, some of the most selfish people in the world come from good families. And some of the most generous giving people in the world come from terrible family situations. What he ultimately found, he says, was that people who give of themselves have experienced in their life someone or more than just one person giving to them. And that experience of being given to in different ways becomes a story or a narrative that shapes who they are and how they go about their life and how they give to others in their life. Go back to our scripture passage here today. As Paul says farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he relies, doesn't he, partly on the power of words. He knows that words have the power to shape and to mold and to influence and determine the pattern of other people's lives. But he also knows that it has to be more than words. He knows words are involved, not just his words, but the words of our Lord Jesus. He quotes in whatever source he's getting it from. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We've heard those words. They have power. They can influence us and shape us. But Paul also knows that words have limited power and influence unless they're embodied, unless they become flesh and blood in the day-to-day lives of those who speak them and offer them and say them, including himself. So not surprising that earlier in our text, Paul doesn't hesitate to say, you know how I not just talked while I was with you. What does he say? You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. You know, you saw me, my life, how I went about things. Now, he isn't being arrogant. He isn't primarily trying to draw attention to himself. He's pointing to his own example because he believes his example points primarily to the example of Christ, where he wants them ultimately to look. And as one preacher has pointed out, Jesus' primary purpose wasn't to just convey holy ideas, but to create holy people, people whose ways run against the grain of the world, people who aren't afraid to be different from the way that the rest of the world is, people whose lives, as it turns out, are oriented toward assets that are of far greater value and worth than our temporary wealth. People whose lives are oriented toward that. So Paul even speaks about how the word of God's grace gives us what? An inheritance, he says. It gives us an inheritance that's worth far more than anything that could be included in somebody's estate plan. One preacher tells about how he was delivering a sermon on the issue of hoarding and what he considered the foolishness, really, of waiting until we die in order to give our children their inheritance. So he told the congregation, when we die, our children will be in their 50s and 60s. They likely won't need our money then, and so until their deaths, they hoard it from our grandchildren. A time to help our children, he says, is when they're young and need the money. Our children will actually benefit from it, and we can hear them thank us instead of wondering if they quietly hope we croak early. And since we can transfer as much as $10,000 per child annually without the recipients paying taxes on the gift, it's wiser to transfer resources when we're living. Now, several weeks after delivering the sermon, the pastor received a thank you letter from a young couple in the congregation whose parents had happened to be there with them in the worship service that day. Turns out that, as the wife explained, after hearing the sermon, her parents had given and sent to her and her brother checks for $6,000 each. And so she was fond thereafter of calling that the $6,000 sermon. That's what it was always known as, at least to her. Please, she said, preach more sermons on stewardship, especially when my parents are in town. In Paul's farewell speech to the elders, the leaders of the church there in Ephesus, he says that the preaching of the gospel delivers to us an inheritance that far surpasses our temporary understandings of wealth. And I believe this isn't just an inheritance that's to be claimed in the future, though that's a big part of it for sure, but also a type of asset, he says, that's also already being distributed to us right now in the here and present, not just waiting on the future completely for it, but an asset, a kind of inheritance brought by the word of grace that's already being distributed to you right now this morning, at least portions of it here in the present. And it comes really in the form of the word of God and the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the congregation of God's people, a fellowship where you can be formed in what it means to grow as a generous person, to mature in giving, to understand more about the blessedness of giving, a community where you can grow in grace and resist the power of greed. And to do that, you need examples around you. You need folks who embody that statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We not only need to say that to one another, we need to see it in each other in the way we go about our life. This scripture passage for today is often used in services of ordination for pastors or for other leaders in the church, elders and so on. In one denomination's service book, there's a question that's typical for this occasion of ordination, and it says, will you do your best to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you may be a wholesome example to your people? So that you may be a wholesome example to your people. Now, that's the kind of question that's appropriate for all kinds of aspects of Christian living, including our giving, our stewardship. And it's a question that's not only good for leaders like myself or deacons or committee chair people or other leaders in the church, but really a question that's good and appropriate for all of us. So as we start to bring today's message to a close, let's reflect on some important questions that draw our thoughts even more closely to this need in our own lives. Are you doing your best to pattern your life in accordance to the teachings of Jesus Christ so that you may be a wholesome example to other people in this church, including your financial stewardship? An even shorter version, are you embodying grace, not greed, in your life? Or, since we know that our lives have a shaping influence on those around us, does the way that you handle possessions shape and mold other people in the direction of generosity themselves? What direction does it point in and lead others toward? Do your patterns of spending and consumption and the management of your income show that caring for the weak or providing for their needs are priorities in your life? When it comes to the patterns of financial stewardship and management and consumption and how you handle possessions in your life, when it comes to these kinds of matters, does your life show that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive? Let's pray. God of grace and generosity, we know that we are who we are, where we are here today, because of your giving to us first. You have reached out to us first in merciful, forgiving love through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we praise you and thank you for that gift, Christ himself, of immeasurable worth and preciousness. We pray that you help us to see all of our financial and material possessions in light of him and what you've done for us through him. We pray that his words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," will continue to shape us and mold us, and that they'll be embodied in us in the way we go about things in the world and in the church. Enable us to grow in grace and combat greed in our lives. Help us to set a positive, fruitful example for others so that they can be shaped and influenced in the direction of giving and generosity. We thank you for those in our own lives who have given to us and keep giving to us in so many ways that helps make us more generous. Generous and giving God, we pray again that in our lives we'll more fully follow and practice the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We pray in his name.